Okay, I got to tell you, I woke up this morning, and the passage we're headed into, I'm not sure we're going to get to all of it, but this is, we're headed into probably the sternest or most difficult warning that's in the book of Hebrews. I'm still not certain I know what it means. Well, I kind of am, but I'm going to have to do some background and I'm going to kind of give you a background of what I think the writer of Hebrews is talking about. But there are several things I've been listening to. And when we just sang that song, I thought about waking up in the morning. And I try to wake up and think, Swindoll kind of has a suggestion. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And get up every morning doing that. And there are days, I got to tell you, and I'm sure there's days of people sitting in this room, when it ain't real easy to get up and think, another great day. And I just think, you know, that's okay. You know, that's okay. There are hard times. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is dealing with. These people are facing difficult times. You know, the Christian life isn't this always wonderful, life is grand, and there are times when it's difficult, and we face troubles, and we face trials that we don't know what we're going to do. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking to or addressing. And he does that by encouraging them. And I've been listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he had I wish I could say things like he could say it, except that English or that Indian accent. You know, it's really a great accent. But he was doing a sermon on the ministry and what it the struggles of the ministry and travel and blah blah blah, but one of the things he had this is only four words, and he talked about guilt and he had these four words that just struck me, and he said eventually guilt needs to surrender to grace. I thought, what a great statement. Guilt needs to surrender to grace. And that's really what I think the writer of Hebrews, we just talked about last week, about a guilty conscience. And now what I think he's headed into, because in chapter 11 we're going to look at the heroes of the faith. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is now that we understand that this earthly temple and tabernacle and worship is done, it was a shadow of what God was going to do through his son in the real tabernacle, in the real sacrifice, in the only blood sacrifice that he would accept. How do we now live? Because their whole life revolved around this sacrificial system. And they're like, now what are we going to do? How do I relate to God now? If I can't bring a sacrifice every day to atone for my sin, now what do I do? And the writer of Hebrews is going to kind of explain that. And how do I now live in this new relationship? Since it is no longer the law. The Ten Commandments has been fulfilled. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it is only a shadow of good things to come, not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he said, do you realize that there is not one set of moral code in the history of the world or religion that could ever, ever make you perfect? And he went through the 265 Hindu whatever gods and the seven Buddhist whatever that make you perfect and the Ten Commandments. Those laws will never, ever make us perfect and bring us into a relationship with God. None of them. And he brought up Islam and their codes. They have five tenets. And he said, has that helped? Has that made them better? And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you now have a new high priest. We have a new covenant, a new promise, a better promise. promise. We have a new system that will take care of your sin forever and my sin forever. It has, the sin issue is gone because of what Christ did for us at that cross. And that's what he's trying to explain. Everything has changed about how we relate to God. There's this mindset, and I talked about this last week, you know, when I said, finish the sentence, a woman's work is never done. This is, the cross is kind of counterintuitive to everything we have, how we've been raised. In Chicago it was, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? We bring that into our relationship with God. Well, God, if you did this for me, then I got to do this. The issue is Christ did it once for all. It is no longer, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. Jesus eliminated the law. He fulfilled the law. The blood sacrifice is done. And for our finite mind to think about that he takes me and you just like you are. If you woke up this morning and thought, how am I going to face another day? Did he go away and think, oh, woman of little faith, or man of little faith, I'm going to take back my son? It is done. How do we get our minds around this, that we are in a forever relationship with our Heavenly Father? And that one song we said, did you listen to the words of that song? When we get there, it kind of referred to the witnesses before us that we're going to read about in chapter 11. When we get there, I don't know if we're going to applaud, I don't know, but we will be just like him. You know, religion could hang that out in front of us and say, you better live right, because one day you're going to stand before him and he's going to say, what about last Thursday? We're going to stand before him and he's going to say, my son, you're just like. And I'm telling you, and I woke up this morning, I was a wreck. My stomach was, because I'm like, how am I going to deal with this? Because we're coming up to a fairly difficult part. But I really think what the writer of Hebrews is saying, we need to think differently about God, about our sin, about eternity. It just came into my head thinking about Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by what? Simple. I mean, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. That's it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is getting to. It is no longer this earthly continual sacrifice for sin. And it's like, well, the Jews, now what do we do? I mean, this is like ripping apart their entire life. Their entire walk before God was centered at that temple. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, listen, it's all, that was a shadow that pointed to the final sacrifice. And I think this is where I'm headed with the verses, the warning. I imagine that there were Jews, when they went to the temple, there were Jews that brought that sacrifice that were thinking, like I talked last week, look at me. Look at this sacrifice. And that's what I think the writer of Hebrews is talking when he quotes in chapter 10, sacrifices and offering thou hast not desired. They thought the sacrifice was more important than the faith. They were coming the sacrifice wasn't the point. The point was faith. Because the just shall live by faith is a quote from Habakkuk. This was, the Old Testament people were to live by faith. The sacrifices were to point to this when it eventually came. When the final blood sacrifice would come, and God would send his son. And can you imagine the light going on for the Jews when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world"? Can you imagine when they couldn't find his body and they're like, "This is my body which I have given for you. This is my blood." I mean, you can just see the light going on in the disciples' eyes and in some of the Jews. And at that first day when 3,000 of them came to faith, it's like, whoa, this was an image. The sacrifice wasn't that important. The sacrifice was to point to him, the sacrifice. And what I think happened was they began, the Jews might have began to believe in the act and not the faith behind it. Okay? And I think if we're not careful, I can bring in my old kind of Chicago, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I can begin to think, well, Lord, if I just add, and I'll use some, if I just add circumcision, if I just add baptism, if I just add, you know, going to seminary, be really, I got to get some points for that. It was long and expensive. Think of the scale. Think of that. Think of the absurdity of me adding my works to the work of the cross. Think of this difference in scale, in eternity, in it makes my little work seem pretty, well, I was confirmed. Compare that to the cross and the resurrection. You see what I'm, it is a different, totally different mindset. I mean, I've been a believer for, I don't know how many years. And it's just dawning on me. Don't add stuff to it. So the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about this. And let me just read, I want to read a few verses of what we just went through. Verse, chapter 9, verse 26 through 28. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been revealed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's put away. And I'm like, man. Inasmuch as it is appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. What, like that song saying, it's not going to be the eternal DVD of your life. If it is, that eternal DVD is going to be placed inside of his son, and all he's going to see is his son. Because he has put that sin away. Chapter 10, verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Can you add one thing to that? I'm telling you, deep down inside, I'll bet you, some of us think, a little bit, just a little, you know, I got to do something. It's a kind of, you know, I'm not a control freak, but if you are one, it's hard. Because it's not about you or me. Verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time sat down at the right hand of God. I mean, no, we've heard this a gazillion times. It's a big number. Think about what that means. Once, for all time, for all sin. Verses 17 and 18. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. That statement is going to come up at the very beginning of this warning, coming up in verse 26. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. You mean I can't do, like, anything? I can't, like, maybe write a bigger check, maybe come to church more often, maybe get confirmed, get my kid baptized, get... And the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, folks, it's time to think different. This was a shadow of what happened in heaven when he brought his body and his blood to the real temple in heaven through the veil. So let me read verses 19 through 25, and then this is what I think he's going to describe. How do we live this out now? Verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. When you understand this, Hebrews, when you understand this, since we have all of this stuff, we have confidence. I'll tell you, if you've ever had to give a presentation or a speech or something, you ever take speech class and you have your outline all down and you get, go in there. Don't ever apologize. It's the first thing they tell you, don't, like I just did about this. You should never do that when you're giving a speech. You come in there with confidence. This is what it means. The writer of Hebrews is saying, now we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Not because you went to seminary or studied or read or became a monk or... It's by the blood, we enter by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way that he inaugurated for us through the veil. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, I don't have to go to the high priest anymore. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to the pastor. You go straight there. And I do think we need people around us, and we'll get into that in a minute. I better stop. So since we have this kind of, this is how we got to live. And then there's like one, two, three, four lettuces. Lettuce. Every time I say it with my Yankee, it sounds like lettuce. So that might be a good memory aid for these. So let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Think of, when he's saying this to the Jews, all they could, this was going right back to the temple. They're going back to this place. And he says, think about this now. You now have full assurance of faith. It is done. Assurance. You are assured that it is done. And he's going to tell you why in a minute. You have full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled. I mean, now live before God with a sincere heart, with full assurance, with a clean conscience. And last week we sang that song, When Satan Tells Me of the Guilt Within. Folks, before God, he says, you have a clean conscience. That is hard for me. When I was in seminary, you take the MMPI, that's the mother of all personality tests, right? And I went to have it evaluated, and I won't tell you everything because it's Michael will have to see me afterwards. He said, "Man, you have a guilty conscience," and that's good and really bad. You know, and guilt is okay when you're guilty. The point is now he wants us to come to him stand before him with a clean conscience. Don't listen to Satan in your ear saying, "Phew, you ain't that good. Remember last Thursday?" The writer of Hebrews is saying, let us draw near. Before, there was this ritual and temple. They couldn't even go into part of it. God was so holy. You couldn't get near him. We forget. I mean, that when we sit here and pray, it's like, that would be unheard of. You didn't just come before God like that. Dressed like this? In a building like this? No. You went to the temple and went to the priest and had a sacrifice and had to clean up. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's all done. It's done. You have a sincere heart. Come with full assurance and a clean conscience. And then in verse 23 he says, and your body's washed with pure water. Some people made that be baptism. There was, when the priest went in on the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he had to wash himself like 5 times. I mean, it was like he had to wash himself to get the clothes on. Then after he got the clothes on and he did something, he had to take the clothes off and wash himself again. There was this whole ritual to let you know, you're filthy. No more. No more. We draw near washed. We enter the holy place by his blood. And then verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It doesn't depend on how strong your faith is that day. Because if it depended on my faith and how, you know, I'm going to buck up and be a man. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. According to verse 23, we hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession means saying the same thing. That I say what God says about my sin. I have hope because of his son. You have hope because of his son. And we can have hope without wavering, without... even when I say that to myself, I'm like, how can I honestly say this to everybody that I... But he says to Bob, don't waver. Why? Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Does it depend on how strong you are? And oh, I can do this. We hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for because he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's this... Apparently, and I know you've heard this, but apparently in those days, people were saying, well, we don't have to go to the temple anymore. This is cool. I mean, I got Saturday morning now is free. Or Sunday morning, I mean, and we'd still hear this. I mean, now that when Bill Hybels started church services on Sunday or Saturday night, people were going because, cool, I don't have to wake up on Sunday. I don't have to go there anymore. Don't have to do that. And so there were people like apparently saying, well, we don't have to get together. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, wait a minute. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's this sense that we get together to help, you know, so that when I'm down, when I see your face and I look and go, something's happening. We need to stimulate, encourage, excite each other to love one another and to do good deeds. There is a sense that, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, go nuts and don't worry. We stimulate each other to say, not just hang in there, dude. What can I do? What can I do to help? What can we do together? And not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Some people were saying, you don't have to go to the temple anymore. We don't have to get together. And I'm sure you've heard this. People will say, and I love the out-of-doors. I love the out-of-doors. I mean, and in Texas, it's hard when it's so doggone hot. But I still kind of like it. I'm sure you've heard of people. And I've had this experience. So I remember when I first became a believer, I was sitting at this tree up at this camp all by myself in the woods, and I thought, this is pretty. And I felt like I was just, me and God were like, I looked up in the sky and I said, man, this is. And yet I know you know people that say, that's where I worship. The sky and the stars and the moon and the sun and the trees are not near as beautiful as the people sitting in this room. I mean, this room ain't real pretty, but, right? I mean, there's this sense that when we come together, there's like, life is good. So when I don't come here, I miss it. So the writer of Hebrews is telling, stimulate each other, excite each other to love and good deeds. And I wrote down Hebrews 2:10, or I don't know, 7 and 8, Hebrews 7 and 8, where it says, for by grace you have saved. Right after that it says, and God created, I'm going to misquote it, so I better read it. You'd think after all those years I'd have this stuff memorized. I think it's Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's not like your good works. It's stuff he prepared for us to walk in. So when he says, stimulate each other to love and good deeds, these are deeds that God makes for us to walk in. Enjoy this, God says. These are things I created for you. And I wouldn't have believed this 40 years ago sitting in a bar, but I'm telling you, this is way better than the bars. Maybe it takes a long time for some people to realize that, but it's way better. And he's created this for us to just walk in. Think of eternity past and God, and I don't know how this all works, but looking down and thinking Royce City and this little group of people and this little building, and I'm going to make this for them. Just so they get together and enjoy themselves and each other and me. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Encourage each other. There's times when life is just plain awful and I can't do it by myself. And there's a story, I think Swindoll tells a story where a little girl was crying. And I don't know, something happened. I don't know the whole story, but it was like, God's with you. Well, it's okay. God is with you. And the girl says, yeah, but I need a little bit of flesh on him. I need you. And you, you know, there's times when we can't do it. Has anybody seen The Lone Ranger yet? There is no such thing in the Christian world. Even Lone Ranger needed Tonto, right? Just love it. Anyway, so as we enter now this, and I'm not gonna finish this, but this is what I think is happening. And I'll read them. I'll read verses 26 through 31, and I'll try to explain what I think is happening. Verse 26, because he just explains how we're supposed to live. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. He just repeated verse 18. But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment in the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Piece of cake, right? Here's what I think is happening. And I'm thinking, like, in the Old Testament, there were people that came and gave sacrifices and thought that that's what God really wanted. But what he wanted was their faith. He wanted their heart. And what I think the writer of Hebrews is talking about is one of two things. Okay, I think this could be people that kind of were caught up in the whole, you know, it's all their Jewish friends had gotten saved and they just kind of went along and all of a sudden they're like, this is not working. And I'm going back because God's scary. That's what he says, right? I mean, think of, and they're thinking back of Moses and they're so, man, do you remember what Moses said? We would be killed if we leave the law. So they either, these are either people that kind of look like they were saved. They kind of went along with it, and it's called apostasy, okay? They're going back, and they're thinking, you know, we got to go back to this now. I'm not really trusting this. I'm going back. Or, and hopefully I can explain this right. Or it's us misthinking the goodness of God. How many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, when you sin, think, uh-oh, this is it. It's a big one. You know, we were at dinner with Don and Rick Roper, and there's a story of a guy that, for a trick, he sent out emails to 10 of his friends, an anonymous email, and said, get out of town, you've been found out. Well, all 9 of them fled, you know. And it's maybe us thinking, uh-oh, I've been found out. And I know it's misthinking this. It's got to be a severe punishment. We know vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I know he's a harsh God. It's us misthinking the grace and goodness of God. We got to separate, understand this. The sacrifice is done. Don't think like this anymore. And C.S. Lewis has this in in the Chronicles of Narnia, right? I always miss, it's not the Hobbit, it's the Chronicles of Narnia. And Lucy, I had to check this out then because I thought she was talking to somebody, but Lucy comes to the river, remember, and she's really thirsty. Have you ever been really thirsty? And there's this river. She looks across the river on the other side, not a very wide river, and there's Aslan, a lion. Now, if you saw that, you would think, can I get that close to the water? Is he going to eat me? And she has a conversation. I thought she was talking to somebody, but Diane reminded me. She's having a conversation with Aslan. And she says, are you safe? Remember his answer? No, I'm not safe, but I'm good. I'm not safe, but I am good. That's what I think the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Is God safe? It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But he is safe. He is good. And I gotta remind myself of this. Because if I go, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, and if I go to, well, if I do this, are you going to, vengeance, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, all of his vengeance landed on his son. And I think we got to be careful not to become what maybe the Jews were thinking about, and that this, my sacrifice that I'm bringing is really important. Don't add anything. Don't think you have to add one iota to what his son did for you. It makes you free. And you know, it's always a struggle when you're teaching your kids kind of the, or anybody, the grace of God, because it's kind of like, well, what if they go wild? What if they do? And I think that's what, at the end of Romans, where God talks about he's going to discipline his children. There's a difference between God disciplining us and wooing us back to himself than saying, you are done. Does that make any sense? I mean, it is not, I've been listening to about five or six different people on this thing, and it's all over the map about this, what that warning is about. But I really think that he's saying to us, you've got to learn to think different now about your walk with God. Because he is the one who is faithful. And rest in that. And hopefully by the time I'm 90, I'll be there. And then, I better finish. We'll finish this. But then he said, well, let me read verse 40, it's 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle. So he's telling them to think back. Think back what he did for you. Think what you sacrificed. Think how good it was. You went through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Yikes. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, an abiding one. Would you, you know, in those early days of the church when they were losing everything, if I lost my house because I was a believer, would I joyfully do that? And that's what it says, knowing yourselves you had, because You joyfully accepted that. Like, wow. So he's reminding them, think what God has done. You have a better possession. Therefore, do not throw away what? Your confidence, which has a great reward. I'll finish this later. Let's pray together. Father, in this world, there's this whole thing about us earning our rights, earning our degree, earning the right to have a job, working hard to get money. Father, there's this whole sense of, I got to do something. So when we look at the cross, when we realize that someone else paid it all once for all, there is some difficulty in understanding how sure and faithful and right that is. There's this sense sometimes we want to add something to that. I got to do something. Father, impress on our hearts. Help us understand. Like it says in Ephesians, that Paul's prayer that we would come to know the surpassing knowledge of your Son. Thanks for our church. Thanks for your Son. Thanks for this day. It's in his name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.